I'm pleased to be your speaker this morning, and if you would turn with me to the second epistle of John. This is a little epistle, and you don't often hear a lot of teaching about this, but we're kind of systematically going through the epistles of 1 John. The title of our message, we're going to be looking at the first four verses of 2 John. And the title of the message is The Christian Sphere of Truth, Love, and Obedience. So let's read these first four verses together. Verse 1, the elder to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in truth. Now as we read this, I want you to notice how many times John uses this expression and ties in the words truth and love. Let me read verse 1 again. The elder to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Notice in truth and love. I was glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do the Father. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's ask Him in prayer to bless our time together. Our Father, again, we come to these great epistles that the Apostle John has written. We thank You for how rich these writings have been to us. And Lord, we pray that You would continually to bless our hearts with the truth of these words. So we commit our time to You now and ask Your blessing upon them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now if we go back to verse 1, you'll notice that John refers to himself as the elder or the presbyter. The Greek word is a root word from which we get the word Presbyterian, which was a form of church government in the early days that were governed by ruling elders. A very appropriate name for it, presbyters or the Presbyterian Church. Not quite that way today, but that's the way it started. The word elder could also be used as an expression of age, an elder person. But it also can be used as a word that expresses oversight. Just as in our New Testament churches, the elders have the spiritual oversight and the assembly. In the case of the Apostle John, both of these expressions apply. He had spiritual oversight of several of the churches in the Asia Minor area. And he was quite old when he wrote this. But he was the last of the original apostles, and he was held in high esteem and having great respect and authority among the people in the churches. Now, I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, but the Apostle John was converted by John the Baptist. And he spent time in John the Baptist's ministry, working with him in the Jordan Valley. And of course, the purpose of John the Baptist was to herald the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John's message was that the kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. The king is here. And if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you need to repent from your sins. You need to prepare yourselves to enter the kingdom and your allegiance to the king. When we consider what John has done, what God has done in John's life here, the Apostle John, he started with John the Baptist, he was converted, and then we see as we go through Scripture that John was referred to by the Lord Jesus as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was given a great privilege of writing the gospel according to John, for writing the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and, of course, the great book of Revelation, which gives us a glimpse of upcoming prophecy. So when we look at his progress in the spiritual realm from his early beginnings to the great privileges he's had in writing these fantastic books of the Bible, it's rather amazing. And a lesson for us is that it can be the same for us if we are totally committed to the Lord and ready to follow his lead and to be used of him. Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction," and that is, it teaches, "for wisdom, and before honor comes humility." And that's the key that we were talking about this morning around the Lord's table. Our brother was saying how important humility is. We were taught that the source of all sin is pride. The reverse of pride is humility. And if God's going to use us, we need to have humility. And God wants to use us. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." That's a good prayer. We pray that our loved ones, even ourselves, that our hearts might be completely his. Now back again to verse 1. The verse starts off by saying, "The elder to the chosen lady," or if you've got a King James Version, it says, "the elect lady." Now, if you look at the context of this brief epistle, it indicates that it was written to a godly mother and her children. Notice in verse 1, "the elder to the chosen lady and her children." And notice again in verse 4, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as you have received the commandment to do from the Father." Now, no one on this earth really knows today for sure who this elect or chosen lady is. And so the Bible students have conjectured and what that means, the chosen lady or the elect lady. And so one of the viewpoints is that this lady is the local church, and that her children refer to the believers that are fellowshipping in that church. And if that is true, then if you look at verse 13, which we hadn't read, it says, the children of your chosen sister greet you. So if the chosen lady is the church, then this verse in 13, "the children of your chosen sister greet you," refer to sister churches. And, you know, that's kind of what we talk about in our New Testament churches. We're a local assembly in Bristol. And we think of the other local assemblies in Cheshire and Westwood and so on as sister churches. But another suggestion, and this is the preferred suggestion, is that the epistle is not really written to the church, but as verse 1 implies, it is truly written to a specific woman who, incidentally, surely must have been well known at the time. And so perhaps the best solution in this whole thing is to consider that this epistle is written to a very specific lady who probably had a church in her home. And, of course, that was very common in those days. Whenever a local church was beginning, especially when it was beginning or in its early stages, they often met in homes. So, for the purposes of our discussion this morning, let us assume that this is a church meeting in the home of this chosen lady or this elect lady and her children. Now, as you read this epistle, you get a sense of feelings of great friendship and joy, albeit they are mixed with concern and warning. And one of the warnings here in this epistle is about apostate teachers, false teachers, and they were very active at the time, as they are today, and they were not only invading the churches, they were invading the families, because we didn't have hotels and motels in those days. They didn't. And so they depended, these itinerant teachers depended on the hospitality of the people in the area to have them overnight, maybe for several days, while they ministered to the church. So it was a great blessing if you had a true teacher to have them in your home, but it was very risky if they were apostate teachers or false teachers and you really didn't know who they were, because they could do damage in your very home by instilling false doctrine with you and with your children. You know, it's a very dangerous thing to come under the teaching of false doctrine, because you can lose your progress, you can lose your position of where you are spiritually if you start to believe in what they are saying. So there's always that risk. Now, please keep your place where you are, but please turn with me to Titus chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 10, because this was a common problem. And you know, as you go through Scripture, you see time and time again, almost in every book of Scripture, where God warns against false teachers. And Titus is no different. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. He's talking about Jewish people that are false teachers here. Verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households. Notice, talking about families, talking about households here. They subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Okay, now, let's not forget that even today, it's not just the churches that are the target of Satan's war against truth, but the family as well. Because it is as the family goes, so goes the church. And as the church goes, so goes the nation. Our nation is in a mess today because its families either don't want to know, don't choose to know, or reject the truths of the Scriptures. And it's a good point to remember as we move into our new church building that the spiritual success, and let us call it the renewed Bristol Bible Chapel, will depend on the successes, the spiritual successes of our individual families. Only then is God going to bless us to the fullest. So let's make this application. We must protect our homes from deceit, false teaching. And where is it going to come from? It's going to come from the world system that is out there today. We're not entertaining speakers in our home as in the old days, but we're going to get this false doctrine that are coming from the world system. And we must guard against what and at times who comes into our homes. And it's not just what we hear, not just what we hear, but what our children hear. And the friends, they will hear various things from their friends. They will hear things at school, and they will even hear things from their teachers. And if they are not true, they come back and tell you things that are not true, that must not stand. It needs to be corrected. And we can't just pass this off as something that is trivial. Your mission as a parent is to fill their fertile minds with the truth and not let the falsehoods take root. We cannot allow tares to be planted among the wheat, and we cannot allow leaven to insidiously permeate the lump, which is the family. And please, don't get caught up in this liberal, progressive modernism that is pervading our country. under the guise of being progressive. Remember the good words of Henry Ironside when he said, "That which is new is not true, and that which is true is not new." Now back to 2 John, and let's read together again the first four verses together. And notice the emphasis that John, once again, I want you to notice the emphasis he places on the word truth. It's mentioned five times in the first four verses. And because of that, we can be sure that John meant it to be important to us. 2 John, verse 1. "The elder to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in truth." That is a very interesting phrase right there. And we're going to talk more about that quite a bit. I love in truth. I want you to notice, I'm just blown away by these references to truth and love in these verses, and that's why I'm doing this message today. Notice the connection between love and truth. Can't separate them. And he goes on and says, "Not only I, but also all who know the truth." We're talking about Christians here. They know the truth of God's word. And he goes on, "For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever." Scripture says that the grass will wither, the flower will fade, but the word of God will stand forever. And when we learn the truth of God's word and we write them on the tablets of our heart, it remains with us forever. Nothing can take that away. Verse 3, "Grace, mercy and peace be with you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Notice the connection here between truth and love again. And notice how grace, mercy, and peace come to us from the Father and the Son, and it comes in truth and love. Verse 4, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth." They're taking the truth of God's word and they're living it, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now, let's take these various expressions referring to truth, and we're going to look at them in greater detail. First, that expression in verse 1 where John refers to the chosen lady and her children and says, "whom I love in truth," that phrase does not refer to whether John really loves them or not. That's a given. There's no question about the fact that he loves them. What he is referring to here is the truth of the Scriptures. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the truth of the Bible. And it refers to the basic truths of the Christian faith. You see, it was the truth that bound together the hearts of John, the chosen lady, and her children. But not only John, but all who knew the truth as well. You know, it's kind of sad to realize that we as Christians have no real communion with those who reject the truth of the Scriptures. And why is that? It's because we don't share a common spiritual life together. Now listen up, because I don't want you to miss what I'm going to tell you next. I want you to see that truth is a necessary condition of Christian love. When I say love, I'm of course talking about God's divine love, God's agape love. That's the sacrificial love that only comes from the new birth, the spiritual birth. And truth is not only a necessary condition of Christian love, it's also a necessary condition of Christian unity and Christian fellowship. Without the truth of God's word, there'd be none of these. And think about how important it is to have truth in the Christian marriage. It's the truth of God's word that binds our heart together in love and in unity and in fellowship. Again, let's get back to the truth in the marriage. How can there be love in a marriage when the spouses are lying to each other? There can't be. They're incongruous. They don't work together. The husband is commanded to love his wife even as Christ loved the church. That's got to be in truth. And I would just say to you young people out there who are still single and you're in a dating relationship, first of all, you must date a Christian because you need to be equally yoked. And when you date a Christian, it must be understood that this is a love relationship based on truth, on the truth of God's Word. And if that person lies to you, and I'll give you some slack, if he lies to you more than once, get out of the relationship. Because there's a big problem. Run away as fast as you can run. Because love, true love, has to be based on truth. Truth is the very basis of love. And they are inseparably linked. And I'm going to show you in a little while that love is an integral part of obedience to the truth and is repeatedly demanded in Scripture. Now let me just share with you a personal thing as regards Bible studies. Jean and I have been having a midweek Bible study in our homes for something like 25 years. At least I've been teaching Bible studies that year. And you know, one of the things that I always have prayed for all of these years is that God would bless the Bible study, and two, that He would increase our numbers. And there were times, clearly, that I could see that God was blessing the Bible study. And then there were times where I wondered whether He really was, or whether it was a problem with me or what it was. But there was always a problem, almost always a problem with numbers. And sometimes it even got to the point where I wondered if we should go on. It seemed like people weren't interested. And then something maybe 3 or 4 years ago changed. I began to pray in a different way. Yeah, I still prayed for that God would bless. I still prayed that God would increase the numbers to... I usually prayed for like 10 to 14. That's a good number for our group. But then I started praying that God would bind together the hearts of the people in love. And that made all the difference in the world, because I started to see some changes. And I don't know if God used that just in me. Maybe God was saying, hey, you got to love your people that come here better than you're doing. You have to bond your hearts to them more closely. So I don't know if it was just me that sees this, or whether the other people do too. But I began to pray that prayer, and then of course with the Bible studies, you're familiar with, we do an hour and then we have a short time of prayer, and I began to ask the people occasionally, would you pray that God would bond our hearts together in love? And so we pray that prayer as a group. And I'll tell you, this group that we've had the last, say, 3 years, I'm just so thrilled with. We have a bond. The people come to this Bible study and it's like they miss each other because they haven't seen each other for a week. And they're always ready to help each other out. There's a bond here. And it's a good prayer. It's a good prayer for your families as well. Because any prayer that God answers has to be good for the people that you're praying for, and it has to be in God's will. And when you pray that prayer, you are praying in God's will because God has commanded that you love one another as Christ loved you. We know that God wants unity. We know God wants us to love one another. And we pray that our hearts would be bound together in love. That's surely His will. And there's another interesting aspect to this in lieu of our discussion this morning concerning the Bible study. When we pray that prayer to bond our hearts together in love, remember that our purpose in meeting is for the truth of the Word of God, the Scriptures. We've got a double whammy here. We have exactly what John is talking about, loving each other in truth. That's necessary in a marriage. It's necessary in the church. And we can go on when we move into our new building to heights that are beyond our wildest imagination if we will do that. In fact, you know, I pray for most of you, all of you almost every day. And that's one of my prayers, that we bond, God would bond our hearts together in love. Now, have some transparencies here. If I can get out of the way. What I want you to see is this sphere. I'm not ready for that bottom part yet. Well, that's okay, Josh. You can push it up to the height, higher, because everybody can see it. Thank you. I want everybody to see it. I think of it as a sphere, which surrounds a true Christian. It's a sphere of truth, love, and obedience. They're all tied together. They're inseparable. And again, we look at the truth of these verses that we just talked about here, and it's unmistakable how they are related together. You know, we were talking a little bit about Proverbs this morning. And the whole theme of Proverbs is very strong on three elements that you see time and time again. It's about knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's about wisdom. I think it also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the third thing is understanding. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. And even understanding is related to our reverence for the Lord. When we talk about knowledge, biblical knowledge, what we're talking about is truth. In fact, when it comes to biblical truth, there's no other place that you can find it except in the Bible. Biblical truth. I know there's a lot of religions out there that say, hey, use the Bible as a guide. But listen to us. Listen to the doctrine of the church fathers. That's a lie. Because the only truth that you will find, only biblical truth, the only truth concerning doctrine is in the Word of God. And when we're doing Proverbs, one of the things that I try to impress upon people is that knowledge is acquired through the God-given ability to grasp truth. You cannot grasp the truth of the Bible unless God gives you the ability to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says that spiritual things must be... It says that the natural man will think that these truths of the Scriptures are foolish, because spiritual things have to be spiritually discerned. And God's got to open the understanding of a person to spiritual matters for him to be able to grasp that knowledge. In other words, they're just words on a page. And then we talk about wisdom being the practical application of that divinely given truth, divinely given knowledge. In verse 2 here, it talks about because of the truth which abides in us. So that word abide means remains or dwells or lives in us. It's the truth that lives in us and it's with us forever. So these first four verses we read from the second epistle get some reinforcement from that. Josh, if you want to move that up a little bit. 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us love in word," and the word of God is truth, "or in tongue." It says, "Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Again, you see the connection between love and truth. Got to love in truth. And then Ephesians 4:15, instead, speaking the truth in love, see the connection again, "we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ." Remember what the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, "We worship in spirit and truth." Okay, let's look at verse 2 again. Okay, I already mentioned how that needs to dwell in us. Look at verse 3. Right up here on the board. It says, "Grace, mercy, and peace be with you." And notice where it comes from: God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And it comes, notice how it comes, in truth and love. Now what John is giving us here is a progression. He gives us grace, mercy, and peace. And John's progression here gives us God's order for his threefold blessing to man. And again, notice the last half of the verse, all of these blessings are, quote, "from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father." Notice the deity of Christ. He is the Son of the Father. And notice, again, they are done in truth and love. And what I am pointing out here is that these blessings are all in the sphere of God's truth and love. Now, if we look at the bottom of this transparency, if you want to move that up, Josh, the next thing I want to point out to you, that love comes from the spiritual birth. We need the love, we need the truth. And when we talk about the spiritual birth, we're talking about being born again, we're talking about spiritual regeneration that comes when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And 1 John 4:7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." Talking about agape love. That's God's divine love. "And everyone who loves has" what? "Been born of God. And knows God." Everyone who loves with God's agape love, God's sacrificial love, has been born again. That's the proof. That's the proof of the spiritual regeneration. Sacrificial love for one another. Hearts bound together in love. And knows God. He knows the truth. He knows the truth of the Scriptures, because it is only the Scriptures that reveal to us who God is. And then the next verse, 1 John 4:8, "The one who does not love does not know God." Why? Because God is love. If a person is incapable of loving on a habitual basis with sacrificial agape love. This scripture says he doesn't know God, for God is love. Okay, we just made the connection between the love coming from the spiritual birth. Now let's look at some verses concerning the spiritual birth. And let's start for background with John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course we know that that reference to the Word is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, you don't have to turn to it. Let me just read you chapter 19. Well, let's turn to it. Revelation chapter 19. Now let's read a few verses here. I really want to focus on 13, but let's start at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. Notice the truth. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, many crowns, and he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. Now notice verse 13. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Wow. This is a reference to the second coming of Jesus. His name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now look at verse 16, 19, chapter 19, verse 16. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No question, this is the Lord Jesus. And his name is the Word of God. And then the next verse here in John 17, this is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, we often refer to. The whole chapter of John 17 is the Lord's Prayer, and it says, in the words of the Lord Jesus, praying to the Father, says, sanctify them, referring to believers, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It's pure. It's undefiled. It is inerrant, the inerrant Word of God. So I want you to see the connection here between the truth and the Word of God. John 14, 6. Now Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Scriptures tell us that there is no other name by which a man may be saved except in the name of Jesus. He's the way. Only way of salvation. And I want you to note here when we talk about the truth, we're not only talking about the truth of the Scriptures, but Jesus is saying to his disciples, I am the truth incarnate. We have the truth written in the Bible, in the Word of God. What Jesus is saying, and I guess, well, the New Testament wasn't really written then. What he's saying, look at me, listen, hear me. I am the truth incarnate. Every word out of my mouth is pure. Every word is truth. Every word is flawless. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. You're not saved by your own works. It is the gift of God. And what does it say about faith? It says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the truth. That's how the spiritual birth comes about. Hear the truth of God's Word. That gives us the faith. And God can use His grace through faith to save us. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. I want to raise that just a little more, Josh. James chapter 1:18, just so people can see overheads. This is amazing. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Do you see that our spiritual birth has come through the word of truth, the word of God, the scriptures, the Bible? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And look at 1 Peter here, 1 Peter chapter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, that's the physical seed, the perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, that spiritual seed, through the living and enduring Word of God. There it is again. You have been born again through the living and enduring Word of God. You see how important the Word of God is? You know, I was so impressed with a video that I got this week. I send you all. I don't like to send you stuff all the time, but I talk about setting up a devotional in your family and how that can change a family. I thought it was interesting that the person who wrote that said that the food that we eat to sustain our bodies is dead food. What? Well, yeah, it's necessary for our physical bodies to live. But you know what? That food may be killing us physically. It's so contaminated and all that stuff. But the Word of God is living food. Scriptures tell us the living God, that the Word of God is living and it is powerful, able to discern the intents of our heart. It's so powerful. How important are our Bible studies that bound our hearts together in love and truth? How important it is in our families. When I first got saved, two brothers led me to the Lord. One of them was very aggressive, which I didn't appreciate. I was probably saved 2 days, and he came up to me and said, "What are you doing for the Lord?" I'm like, "Give me a break. You know, I just got saved." But I was convicted by that, and I purposed to have a little Bible study in our home. Just our two daughters, and Jean and I. It was pretty tough, because I didn't know anything about the scriptures. But we would read a few verses and talk about it. And the kids didn't really appreciate doing that, but kind of insisted that we did it. And sometimes they had some friends over, and we did it. But it is important to establish that kind of thing in our homes so that our kids can feel comfortable with that. And it's something that hopefully they will do as well when they have their own homes. And then John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth of God's word saves you and releases you from the bondage of sin. And that's when you have true freedom. Okay, now move that slide up, and I just want to make a contrast here with the lost. Now here's the lost. Here's what these people are doing out in the world system. Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things. Those are the things of the world system. Oh, the most important thing for me is my iPod or my iPhone. And I got to text somebody right away. They worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. They had a choice. And they said, I will serve created things. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it says, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Isn't that an amazing verse? They refuse to love the truth. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. They perish because they refuse to love the truth of God's word. They rejected it. They said, I don't want any part of this. Go away. And I'm sure that even in those lives, the Holy Spirit moves and convicts them, and they still refuse to love the truth. And 2 Timothy gives us a little admonition here, and it says, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach what he knows, not resentful. Those who oppose him must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Important doctrine here. Notice that God grants repentance. You know, I think we give ourselves too much credit for that. Oh, I knew I did something wrong, so I decided I'm going to repent. You're not going to repent unless God convicts you of it and grants you repentance. See, it's not the things we do. It's being obedient to the things that God brings into our life. Now, here's our last slide. I want to connect love to the commandments. John 13:34, which we refer to a lot, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. That you also love one another. And then he says in John 14, the next chapter, 15, this is dynamite, folks. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's obedience. If you love me in truth, if you know the truth and you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's the test. No doubt about it. And then John takes it. He wrote this, John. He wrote the gospel. Then he takes this in his epistles, and he gives us another definition of the Lord's words. He turns those words into a definition, and he says, this is love. Nothing else. This is it. This is love. That we walk according to his commandments. You see the connection between love, the truth, and the commandments about being obedient. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. You want to move that up a little more, Josh? Now here's Matthew 22:37-39, the two great commandments. And these are in the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, these are the two greatest commandments. And he goes on to say, everything that the prophets have said everything that they have prophesied and everything that the law has said, hang. They hang. They're dependent on these two great commandments. A marvelous summation of what God requires. And I want you to notice that this first one refers to our relationship with God, and the second refers to our relationship with our neighbor. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. This is the first. That means it's the primary. That means it's the most important commandment of all, your relationship with God. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's our relationship with one another. Now, this says you've got to give preeminence in your life to the Lord. You cannot love him with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, your whole strength, unless he's preeminent. And it's a perfect standard. We're not going to be perfect, but that's what he demands. Now, you look at this, love your neighbor as yourself. In the broadest sense, I suppose as a Christian, your neighbor is everyone that you meet. In a sense. But if you come in a little bit closer, you bring that in a little closer, your neighbor is the person next door or across the street. And if you want to bring it in a little bit closer, your neighbor that you are to love is your brother and sister in Christ. Because the scripture says that we need to give preference to them because they're part of the household of faith. We're to love everybody, but we're supposed to give preference to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But then there's another, if we want to zero in even closer, there's another neighbor that is even closer, and that is our spouse. How much closer of a neighbor is there? And God commands the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and he commands the wife, she must respect her husband, and she must be in submission to him. And I'll tell you, folks, whoever is married here, or whoever is going to get married, if you keep those three commandments, your marriage will never go up and will never fail. The husband must love his wife sacrificially as Christ loved the church, and the wife must be in submission to the authority God has given him, and she must respect him. And I would point out that this is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. In the secular marriage, the woman is commanded to respect her husband. In the spiritual marriage, we are commanded to reverence our bridegroom, Christ, and reverence him to the point of worship. These commandments cannot be mutually exclusive. You cannot say, I don't love my wife anymore, but my relationship with God is great. Never been better. That's a lie. Because this verse says, if somebody says, I love God and hates his brother, never mind a spouse, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen, notice, cannot. See that word? Cannot love God whom he has not seen. And if he says he loves God and hates his brother or his spouse, he's deceived. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know how to know whether your marriage is working good? You want to know how good your relationship with the Lord is? Then the husband's loving his wife sacrificially and is not burdensome. When the wife is showing respect and is in submission to his authority unto the Lord, and it is not burdensome. And again, John, in our second epistle here, and this is love, another definition, that we walk according to his commandments. Do you see the connection? And I'm trying to bring to you between the love, between sacrificial agape love, between the truth, and between what God commands. And you want to push that up one more time? I'll just finish with these verses from 1 Peter here. I just think these verses are so powerful in our connection with our topic this morning. And I kind of put stuff in parentheses. I hope it's not confusing. But he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now, purify kind of means to make clean. I'm thinking of the word sanctification, to make holy or set apart. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, thy words are truth. Sanctify them with the truth. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus said. We are sanctified with the truth. And then he says, thy word is truth. So let's skip that parenthesis for a minute. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth is the word of God, and you have obeyed it, it's not just knowing it, but it's doing it. Be doers of the word. And we're obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of who? Of the brethren. See the connections here? Love. Obedience. Truth. I love the way this verse connects the three of them. And notice when it talks about loving the brethren, it's talking about loving them fervently. The Greek word here is like boiling water. That's how active it is. And then verse 23, which we have already looked at, and having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of spiritual seed. You might think of the parable of the sower, because the grounds, the very soil, is comparing that to the hearts of a person. We have been born again through the word of God. I think we'll leave it here because our time's gone. But I hope that my mission today is to impress upon you how inseparable love, truth, and obedience is. It's the sphere that surrounds the Christian. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Apostle John, for this powerful teaching he has given us. I pray that our hearts may absorb it. I pray that we might write these principles on the tablets of our heart, and that it might be profitable in our Christian life. I think of our future as a local assembly, a local church, if you will, and how important these principles are if we are to prosper, how important they are to our families, how important they are to our marriages. So I pray that you would bless them to our hearts, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.